Take your copy of God's Word, if you would, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Put your finger in there. Turn back into the Old Testament, the first part of the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Hear the word of the Lord for you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And now to our text, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us ask his blessing upon it. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this word, a word of correction, a word of the Spirit to us. May it be life to us and hope and joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if it comes as any surprise to you. I certainly read the passage out of Psalm 1, but fruit and fruit-bearing trees have a major portion in God's Word. If you look carefully throughout, you remember that we're in our sinful condition because of the instrumentality of the fruit of a tree. Israel was often characterized by the prophets as a fruit-bearing tree, a fig tree in particular. Certainly, the opening psalm, which sets the tenor and stage for all the rest of the psalm, speaks of a man as a fruit-bearing tree. Our Lord himself spoke often of fruit-bearing, and we'll rehearse some of those verses in a few minutes. Even in the last chapters of the book of the Revelation, you remember the glorious new city and the river which represents the Spirit and what's along both sides of the river? Fruit-bearing trees. Why does fruit and fruit-bearing trees occupy such a major portion of Scripture? What is it about them that the Lord has designed as instructive to us for our holy life? Why do fruit trees so well describe the human condition? Well, first, a bit of context. We're in the book of Galatians, towards the end of that book. If you haven't read this book lately, let me commend that for your afternoon reading on the Lord's Day. You can easily read it in probably less than an hour. I would think in a half hour to 45 minutes. And it will bless your soul again. Paul has laid out that there are two ways to seek righteousness. One false and one true. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the way thereof is death, according to Scripture. And Paul says that many that have started well have detoured into a way that's false. Let me read you just a couple of sample verses from Galatians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 3. Paul asked the question of the churches in Galatia and of us. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Read that again. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In Galatians 2, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 4. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's crucial that you understand that. It's because of the work of Christ we have the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what this sermon is all about. Life in the flesh, that is the old sinful nature, that which is dominated by sin, or life in the Spirit. We talked last time that there were two choices for the Christian. Two choices for mankind. One is to be under law, as Paul puts it here. In other places it talks about being sons of darkness or sons of the devil, as Christ termed the Pharisees and their trust in him and his lies. And Scripture uses all types of terms for those who are outside of grace. And then on the contrary hand, on the good hand, are those who are, as this text says, walking in the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, those of Christ, those in other places, the elect, the sons of light, the sons of God. And there are only those two choices. And Paul lays that out very clearly in the book of Galatians, that if we would try to come into Christ's kingdom, to God's kingdom, in any other way than that which is prescribed, the only gospel, the only hope we have is to come through Jesus Christ. And he lays out that there are consequences to the choice. Those who walk in the flesh have a certain lifestyle. They bear certain fruit. As Jesus himself said, you judge a tree by its fruit. You can tell an apple tree by its fruit and a pear tree. And you can tell a tree that's not a fruit-bearing tree because it bears no fruit. Jesus said, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But we were destined to bear fruit. Now, what is it that Paul contrasts here? Notice with me, look back at verse 19 of the text. Now, the works of the flesh, verse 19, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's many ways Paul could have termed this, but in his argument, he wants to magnify the whole idea that there were those who were returning to the law, seeking a righteousness of their own to justify themselves by their works. And so he emphasizes here that life is characterized by works of the flesh, even by those who pretend to be religious. Who did Jesus reserve his greatest condemnation for? Was it not the Pharisees who looked righteous to a certain degree? But what was Jesus' commendation and condemnation to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5? He says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom. Didn't mean the Pharisees would have a low place in the kingdom. They have no place in the kingdom. And yet they were counted the most righteous. They were counted those who had devoted themselves to God. They were the white, middle-class evangelicals. At least it's so it seemed. Of the first century. They were the Orthodox. They weren't the liberals or the neo-Orthodox. They were counted as those popularly held that knew God and knew the way to God. And what was Jesus' assessment of them in Matthew 23? Blind guides. Those who seek out a disciple and make those disciples twice as much a son of hell as they were. Paul contrasts that way of salvation with something that flows from the Holy Spirit that indwells believers. And that's what I want to concentrate on today is the grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice he terms it the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's to bring to our minds the whole panoply, the whole salvation that Christ is working in us. This started with his choosing us before the foundation of the world. And then the Son agreeing with the Father. Yes, Father, I will receive all those that you've given unto me. I will take their place, and I will take them as my bride, and I will die for them, and I will love them. And the Spirit says to the Father and Son, I will take the work of the Son and infallibly apply it to everyone, Father, that you give to the Son, so that none will be lost, so that no one can take them out of your hand. So Jesus came in the course of time and lived a perfect life and died an atoning death that we might have a righteousness that we could never earn, that he might pay for our sins. But something more, we talked about adoption last time we were together. This time, part of that adoption is the Spirit that's given to us as a down payment, as an earnest. But more than that, as a source of new life. You see, the emphasis of this text is that the Holy Spirit residing in you is the source of all good in your life. It's the new life you have in Christ. Other places in Scripture it talks about the new heart. That new heart is affected by the work of the Spirit. It takes that old, cold, dead heart and softens it and enlivens it and enables it to hear and receive the truth of God and to believe it and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. But it doesn't just stop there. That same Spirit resides in the center of your being, your heart, not only at your conversion, but for all your life. And that's why Jesus says you can be fruit inspectors, because if there is no fruit of the Spirit, it means the Spirit never entered into the heart. And that's what Paul is doing here. He lists this long litany of sins in verses 19, 20, and 21 that flow from the old man, from the flesh. And then he lists the nine jewels, or the nine aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brings forth these things. You notice it's not the old you and the new you. That Romans 7 talks about that. But here Paul is emphasizing the flesh, that which is related to the sin of Adam, an inheritance of all that that's defiled, versus the Spirit of Christ, which is pure and righteous and holy. And look at the fruit of the two. And the reason that they use the term fruit is because fruit trees don't have to work at producing their native fruit. You know, the apple tree doesn't have to sit there and groan and grunt to produce apples. If it's healthy, if it's well nourished, it produces apples. And pear trees produce pears and figs figs, because that's their nature. And the emphasis of Scripture is, if you're seeing these things in your life, it's because of the work of the Spirit of Christ in you. And one thing I want you to carry away from this is that it's all of grace. We so easily revert to works. And we will talk about things that you will have to work at. But the emphasis here in this text, and we don't want to slide to the left or right of it, is that it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's the one that if you do read God's Word, if you do listen intently to sermons, if you do pray diligently, if you put yourself under the means of grace, it is He that is motivating that. He that makes those means available to you. He that's given us this Word and preserved it down through the ages. He's given you a heart that can understand these things and a mind. He's put you in a covenant community. And we could go on and on and on. It's all of the Spirit. So where does all the glory and thanksgiving go? To our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For this Spirit, as our confession says, comes from the Father and the Son. Because they love us, they sent the third person, their beloved Spirit, to reside in us, that we might bear much fruit. Jesus said these words, I remind you of the passage from John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of my Father in my name he may give to you. You see, it's Christ's design that you bear fruit. And he sent his Spirit that you bear this fruit. It's what we've talked about adoption last time, the love we have, what he wants for his brothers and sisters, we could say that, in the faith. He wants us to look like him, to bear fruit. So he gives us of his Spirit so that we look more and more like him. That's what our confession says. That because the Spirit, the third person, God Almighty, resides in the center of the being of a Christian, how can he help but starting to look like Christ? Can the God of this universe enter in the center of your being and not have an effect on your life? How ridiculous that would be to think. And yet there are some in Christendom that say that, that you can be a Christian and not look a whit like Jesus. If you're only saved by the Spirit entering your heart, and if the Spirit enters your heart, then he must bear fruit that looks like Christ. That's Paul's argument. And you notice it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit with, we're looking at nine characteristics, as it were, of that one fruit. This, and we could sum it up and say, it's the characteristics of Christ. It's the attributes of our God. And this isn't an exhaustive list. It's exemplar. It gives us examples, but it doesn't exhaust everything. This more exhausts the characteristics of our Christ. But we will look at what is written here. We'll begin looking at it. I don't know how long the Lord will give us this day. It looks like time is fleeting. We may just get to love today. But I want us to focus on the part of truth that this is what flows from a heart indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And a couple of things you should see from that. If you're here today and you don't see any of this in your life, or very, very little, then hopefully it's the Spirit prompting you to flee from the way you're living and to work righteousness and holiness in you by bringing you to Jesus Christ. Respond to the promptings of the Spirit this day. Don't walk away. And you know, a tree, I have had occasion to transplant fruit trees and sometimes have cut because I was too lazy to carry a big ball. You know, you like to cut a little bit closer to the trunk. And if you cut those roots off too close, it takes quite a while before it bears fruit again, doesn't it? Because it can't get enough nourishment. Or if you don't fertilize that tree or watered it, the tree, if you have a drought, you have little or no fruit or dried up fruit. Christian, that's for you to contemplate also, that you must nourish yourself upon the things that God has ordained that nourish the tree of mankind, that is, His children, that we might be healthy fruit-bearing trees, that we might bear much fruit. That's what Jesus means by abide in me. The story is told of two brothers that lived in a house, and this was back, I think, in the 30s or 40s, and they, before the days of air conditioning, when we locked our windows so tight in the south, and they had a big, what they thought was an apple tree outside their window, and as they got older, they really loved to play in the neighborhood, the ball with the guys and everything, but their parents were somewhat strict and made them come in early and have devotions and go to bed, what they thought was far too early. But they found a way out the window and across the roof of the porch and down the apple tree, and they could go off and play for a couple more hours in the early evening and twilight, and then return home by the same route and get in their beds, and their parents were none the wiser, at least they thought. And this went on for several months, in fact, even a few years, and then one day Dad said, well, that fruit tree outside is just not bearing any fruit. I'm just going to cut it down. It's not good for anything, and it's... The limbs were starting to rub against the house. And the boys were desperate, because this was their means of escape. And so they plotted a plan. They went down to the local market and bought several bushels of apples and spent the whole night tying apples to the tree. In the morning, the father went out for the paper and came in and says, Mom, there's been a miracle. There's fruit all over the tree. And not only that, it's amazing because that pear tree has apples all over it. Does your fruit look like the fruit of Christ? Why does Paul write about fruit and not work? It's the Christian paradox. You know, many things in the life of the Christian are paradoxical. That if we would be rich, we must give away all that we own. If we would enjoy life, we must lose our life. In this case, if we would have the works of faith, it cannot be by works, but by faith. By drawing close to Christ and abiding in Him. I think the verse in Scripture that best captures this is very familiar to you all, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's the work part. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. There's both sides of the paradox. That whatever you do, your initial prompting to do it, your ability to do it, your knowledge to do it, the body to do it, the mind to do it, the occasion to do it, all flows from God. Yet you must do it. You must work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's another good exercise for a Sunday afternoon, or several Sunday afternoons, to go through the New Testament and the Old Testament and see how many effort words are associated with our salvation. And there are many. Many more than 20 different words associated with effort in your salvation. Yet it's all the fruit of the Spirit. It's because the Holy Spirit resides in the center of your being that you give forth any effort at all. Well, let's take a minute to look at just the first. We'll just look at the first fruit, that is the fruit of love, or the aspect of the fruit of Christ, that is love. And we shouldn't be surprised that this is the first listed fruit, because we're told by John himself that God is love, and if we have His Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Son, then we should be characterized by love. As I said in some of the marital sermons I preached, unfortunately, the word love has become almost meaningless in our culture. We love our cats and our dogs. We love our football teams. We love chocolate ice cream. We love our wives, our children, our moms. You know, we love to be off from work. We love our work. What does this word love mean? Well, the Greek language is a little bit richer than our own, and especially this word that you're very familiar with, agape, is really defined by the love of Christ for his church. It's a self-giving, a self-denying love. It's an other-centered love. And that's what flows from a heart that's filled with the Spirit of Christ. It's a getting out of self and attending unto others. You know, we've noticed that when you have children, those of you that are entering into parenthood will notice that, or those that we reminded they're entering into grandparenthood or great-grandparenthood, we're reminded very quickly of how selfish those little babies are. They don't care how tired you are. They don't care what you're doing. If you want to watch your favorite program, they don't care if mom's been up for 2 weeks straight and it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Come and feed me now. Change my diaper. Hug me. Love me. I don't care about you at all. And we think it starts at the terrible two. They just have the ability at two to do what's been in their nature all along. They have the tools to be rebellious. They have the will that's been there from the very beginning to be exercised. And Scripture tells us that it's in as we discipline them, as they become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will is shaped and molded. Of course, that relies upon the Spirit being in them, that they can be changed. We don't believe in Pavlov's dogs, that we can, by behavioral manipulation only, convert a child. But we're taught to be faithful. And young people, teenagers, as you're starting in young adults, you're starting to understand some of what it means to be an adult. But it's hard to love. And husbands and wives, what does it mean to get out of yourself, to not focus upon your own needs and your own wants, but rather to focus on the needs and wants and desires and what's good for another? For you see, that's what Christ did. It wasn't for his pleasure that he took upon himself a body like ours and to suffer the indignities of being human. He who was by nature divine and had none of our needs, yet he became sleepy and tired. He who was surrounded by inexpressible joy and peace was surrounded by doubt, by derision, by rejection. Not for his own sake. And eventually he went to the cross and died and was separated in some sense. We don't understand fully what it means, but the Father turned his back on the Son for the first time in eternity. It wasn't fun, folks. He didn't do it for a thrill. He did it because he loved you and me. He knew his sheep. He loved those that were given to him by the Father. And he gives us his Spirit so that we, at least in a poor way, but more and more, will reflect such love for one another. Husbands, are you loving your wives? It's not just something we say to grooms on their wedding day, and then you're supposed to forget about it. Are you dying to yourself daily for the sake of your wife? Think of a practical way that you can die to yourself in the coming week for your wife, in your spiritual leadership, in your physical nurture of her, your encouragement of her. Children, are you showing love for your brothers and sisters? Many of the families in here are known as Christian families, and the way you treat one another is a loud testimony to the world of who Jesus Christ is. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you love your parents? Do you do things for them instead of expecting them to do things for you? We as a body of believers, we're commanded by our Lord. Remember that sign that he said, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Not if you have big buildings or massive numbers. Do you deny yourself for the sake of others? And your time, with your talents? Some of you are gifted in singing. The call has gone out. The choir loft should be fuller. Some are needed to give to the poor. Some are needed to teach. Some are needed across the street in evangelism. Our culture screams, look out for number one. Guard your time. Don't be overcommitted. Christ wore himself out of love. He got up early and retired late, spent hours in prayer because of love. And those who are inhabited by his spirit will exhibit those same characteristics. A love that's evident to all. A fruit of the Spirit residing in your heart. Does that characterize your life, Christian? Is it more and more characterizing your life as you grow in grace? Are you more loving this day than you were last week and last month and last year? Have you found new ways to deny yourself? Which is exactly opposite, again, of our culture. They want you to find new ways to gratify yourself. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And let me finish with this. How is it then we abide in him to grow these fruits? We do the things he says for us to do. And one of the things I would commend to you, how much time do you spend with Christ? You know, it seems like in our age, you've got something plugged in your ear or in front of your eyes all the time. Either computers or TVs or MP3 players or something somewhere. You need to unplug yourself and get alone with Christ. In the morning's a good time, at night's a good time. All along the day, take some moments. Turn off the car radio. If you're going to be distracted by something, let it not be the cell phone or the CD player. Let it be, if you can be distracted by those things, you can be distracted by praying to God and thinking about what pleases your Christ. That's part of what it means to walk in the Spirit, to practice the presence of Christ in your life, realizing that you're walking every day, not alone, but with him, that he walks with you. He has not left us orphans. He's given us his Spirit, and he's available to us at any time, in any place, when you're at school, at work, at home, when you're playing, when you're driving. He's never far from any of us. He's right at hand. Are you abiding in Christ? That's what the power is. It's not in working yourself up to do these things. And it's so easy for us to adopt that. It's the power of his Spirit in us that enables us to do these things. Little, small, weak women I've seen outwork big, mighty young men. Not because of the arm of flesh, but because they had the Spirit of Christ. Because they knew how to abide with Christ. And as Luther said, they would wear themselves out and pray themselves back to life again. That should characterize the Christian. The grace that comes to us because Christ loves us. And he provides these things in great quantities. He desires that you have these gifts, this fruit in your life. For it brings him honor and glory. It's one of the reasons why he died, so that he had a whole world full of little Christs, little Christians that look more and more like him. And one day we'll all be with him in heaven, looking exactly like him. That's the joy that we'll get to next time that's ours in Christ. But this life is not all there is. The strains and struggles here are not it. That we have the deposit of the Spirit. Therefore we can walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit as Christians. And it should be the desire of our life to bear fruit that honors our King, that we look more and more like our Savior. Amen. Father, help us not to quickly forget the words of Scripture. We so easily move on to the next thing in life. Especially this day, I pray that we might have the heart to abide with Christ in prayer and reading and fellowship and worship and all those things He's appointed, that we might abide in Him. Help us in our weakness, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.